Thanks for joining us this morning. I hope you had a great 4th of July, and I hope you had a good time celebrating our nation's birthday and enjoy your freedoms and are reminded of what God has done for us. We are in a series on Ephesians, and I just want to remind you about something that you might not realize, that God is favorably disposed toward you. That has kind of been the theme of the whole series. Who I am. He is favorably disposed for you. What does that mean? If God had a billfold, He would have your picture in His billfold. He would have it on His cell phone, if God had a cell phone. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on His refrigerator, because He loves you with a crazy, unbelievable, radical love. That's what I mean by He is favorably disposed toward you. He is not angry at you. He is not waiting for you to make a mistake so He can place the hammer on you. Because He loves you, and He wants the best for you and for your life. And as we've been going through Ephesians, we've been seeing that and realizing who we are in Christ. Our identity is so important. Who we are, what I think about myself, is so very important. Because if we see ourselves the way God sees us, that radically changes our identity and how we live. But if we get this wrong, then everything else is wrong. And so Paul takes a lot of time in telling us who we are in Christ. And if you remember in chapter 1, he says, we are chosen and we are adopted into His family. When we come into Christ, when we receive Jesus Christ or confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we become His child. And in chapter 2, we realize that we're saved by faith through grace. Chapter 3, that we're all different. We're all different in Christ, but we're better together. Then last week, and I thought there were some things in the news this last week locally that kind of reinforced this concept, that we need to burn the bridges to our old life. Those that are caught up in addictions, and we all have them. We all have our go-to, our comfort food, or our comfort habits that we use, and some of them are bad for us. And I could go and make a list, but I want you to make that list to yourself. What is your go-to? And is it godly? And is it healthy? Or is it destructive? And we have to burn those bridges, and only God can burn some of the bridges in our life, because we need to be totally dependent on Him. And as I approach Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, I want to be careful in setting the tone that God is favorably disposed toward you, that He loves you with a crazy love. Because Paul here says some very harsh things to the Ephesians, because their old way of life was creeping into their new life in Christ. And he says it in kind of a harsh way. But realize in the context that God loves us and wants the very best for us. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators. Remember, he reminds us of that relationship that we have with God. He is our Father. We are His children. Now, most of you are chronologically challenged. I'll say that, like me. And I love our kids. We were talking about discipline this last week with our daughter and our son. And we had this debate going on in our family. My wife did not think that the children should be afraid of me. And I I think they should. We had this debate when they were little. Well, they're afraid of you. Yes, they are. Because Dad kind of went off at times. But they were disciplined. And I had to repent sometimes of my over-discipline and my anger. But at the same time, they needed that discipline. I love my kids. Now, my grandkids, different story. I am crazily, radically in love with them. I spanked one once, trying to get her to go to sleep. Our little red, I call her Little Red, Jordan. And she's never forgotten that. I popped her once because she wouldn't go to sleep. And then she went and told her mom and dad and everybody else that will listen to her. Poor pathetic child. And she still reminds me that I spanked her once. Yes, I did. And you deserved only one, but you deserved it. God loves us. He disciplines us. And he calls us into this relationship as a father who loves you and wants the very best for your life. And we are called to imitate him, his characteristics of love and forgiveness and grace that we should extend to other people, the joy that he receives out of his creation. Wasn't it beautiful to walk into church this morning? I love Indiana, but there are a lot of days that aren't this nice, aren't there? It's way too hot. I've heard people complain, it's way too hot, I'm ready for winter, this last week. I've heard that already. But celebrating creation and what we have and the blessings as blessed children, be imitators of God. And a lot of times we don't think about imitating God because he's sovereign, he's just, and he's omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, all-powerful and all-wise and all-knowledgeable. And at the same time, all those characteristics that we admire in other people, they are being godlike, and we should be too. And in the area of forgiveness, we should be a forgiving people. And then Paul writes in Ephesians 5:2, he says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." There are three walks we're going to see if you look through Ephesians 5. The walk in love is the first walk. Walk in light is about midway. And then the last one is to walk in wisdom. And that's not in your notes. That's free. But why does Paul use that metaphor of walking in Christ? Because our life in Christ is a journey. I was praying with a friend of mine at the courthouse steps like we do at 6:30 a.m. every Sunday morning. And we were talking about being pulled back and those bridges not being burned and going to those go-to places. And he said to me, he said, "You know, Chris, we look at the short term of being delivered and transformed, and transformation is a lifelong journey." I thought, you're right. And we are going to fail at times, and we're going to relapse at times. But that is part of the walk, isn't it? And God is faithful and just, and he forgives us. He restores us even when we relapse. But he says, love as Jesus loved. And we would say, probably, I'll say this for you, probably we would say, well, we love everyone. I love everyone. And then there comes that point where they do something that's really beyond our love. And we say, well, I loved you till, don't we? To that point? And my question is, and we all do this, I'm not just picking on a few of you, we all do this. What if we love beyond that point like Jesus did? Beyond that point of the affair, beyond that point of the divorce, beyond that point of that bad business deal, beyond that point when you cheated me, beyond that point where you didn't follow through with what you said you would, beyond that point, what if we loved beyond that point? Well, Chris, that's a lot of love. But isn't that how God loves us? Beyond that point? Do you think God stands around and says, well, they did it again? They know that they shouldn't do that. I guess I'll withdraw my love from them. Does he do that? No. Do we do that? If we really, really admit it, we do, don't we? Let's look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Now, if you've been with us through this whole series, Paul hits this point over and over and over again. And he even makes it more general. Sexual immorality, we know that that's any sex outside of marriage. But then he talks about impurity. That covers all kinds of stuff. Drunkenness, druggedness, laziness, all kinds of stuff. And then he talks about covetousness and greed. Well, isn't it okay to seek God's blessing and to work hard and to get more and to give more and to save more and have a good retirement? Sure it is. But when is enough enough? I had a young family here last week that was from the Carmel, Noblesville, Fishers area, and they moved away from there. Had an opportunity to leave there and go to Terre Haute. Most of us say, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And he said, you know, our kids were going to a school where an elementary school kids lost a cell phone or broke a cell phone, and their parents gave them a $1,000 cell phone the very next day. They were in a situation where money was everything, and that's what was valued. And more is better, and bigger is better, and better is better, and anything that was old, you need new. And I know people that want to live there because of that. And Paul's saying, no. Covetousness and sexual immorality should not even be hinted at. And our society says that our sexuality is just a biological need, and it's really, really not that important, but if you need it, then you should fulfill it with whoever and whatever should go on. However you want, whatever you want. And same thing with covetousness. If you can earn more, make more, be more, then by all means do it. Where's the satisfaction? Where's the fulfillment? Where's the joy in all of that? There's not. I was reading a study. Howard Hendricks did a study of 250 men that had moral failure, adultery. And this includes women, by the way. I want you to listen, ladies, too. 250 men in a 24-month period. You know what the four things they had in common? The first one was it would never happen to them. The second one was that they weren't involved in a regular devotional prayer time. The third one was that they had no group that they were involved with, either a life group, small group, Sunday school class, no Bible study. And the fourth thing, and this was only 246 of the 250, so it was pretty close, was that they were counseling with these people, trying to help them. Well, counseling takes a whole new perspective, doesn't it, in that moment? I've met people that got online and got into online addictions, pornography, and affairs by trying to help people in chat rooms. Isn't that crazy? And then they justify that by saying, well, I was trying to help. Well, look where it got you. Maybe you shouldn't be in those relationships. You should not be in those situations. And I hope as I preach this morning, you're asking this question, what boundaries do I need to put around these two things in my life, around sexual immorality and around covetousness? What do I need to do? Where is enough enough? Where will I be satisfied? Where is the line that I've drawn where I will not cross? I will not be in an online chat room. I will not be on a pornographic site. I will not counsel the other sex. I will not get in depth into their problems. I will be in a Bible study. I will seek the Lord daily. I will be filled by the Holy Spirit. I will not be involved in any inappropriate relationships. I don't have this on my outline, and as I was preaching or praying over this message, if you look at verse 5, I want you to see how seriously Paul takes this. What's he say? I gotta get my eyes focused. For you may be sure of this. Paul's saying, you can count on this. Bet the house on this. Verse 5. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater. I mean, Paul doesn't pull any punches here. That's why I had to set the tone earlier. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I mean, those are harsh words, aren't they? Now, he's talking about those outside of the faith, but he says, don't let any impurity, not even a hint of that. But he goes on and says, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. This is not the only time in a Pauline letter that he writes in this way. It's not. He's saying, now, is this salvational? It could be. Because if you're practicing these things regularly and it is part of your habits of life, then are you really saved? Because God says, Jesus says, we have power over those things in the Spirit. But we are choosing to be involved in those things. Notice in verse 15, I'm going to skip there. I'm going to go there. He talks about light and darkness in the passage in between this. And if you'll notice that I have not hit every verse in Ephesians. You just can't in a short period of time. But look at verse 15. He says, look carefully then how to walk, not as the wise, unwise, but as wise. Let me camp here. I said there are three walks. One is walk in love, second walk in light, third is walk as in wisdom. Walk as wise. There was a song, Walk This Way, and this is what I would call the sermon. And some of you are smiling. Do you remember who did Walk This Way? Aerosmith and Run DMC. For some of you, you remember that. For some of you, you don't. For some of you, you need to Spotify that because this will change your life, this song. I see you smiling over there. But he says to walk this way. And I'm going to go back to that passage of Scripture again. Let's look at this closely. What does he say about walking this way in verse 15? Oh, I dropped that. He says, look carefully how to walk, not as the unwise, but the wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to camp here for a moment. I believe that we can know what the will of God is. Don't you? God gives us a written revelation that is very clear. We can get some revelation from nature and some revelation from science of God, but the most clear revelation that we have is the Word of God, the Bible, God's inspired Word. And in that Word, He gives us clear boundaries on how to live. So we should never question those things. And I believe also, I want to be preaching about the Holy Spirit here in my next series, not next week, but the next 4 weeks after that, about the person of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion about that. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in this passage, The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom to think clearly about unclear things. So you have those questions in your life, and you're wondering what you should do, and it's that in that moment that we stop, and we pray, and we listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, we listen to those godly people around us, and we search the Word of God, but I believe God will give us a clear answer about unclear things. And we've got to be filled with the Spirit to be clear about those unclear things. And what does that mean? And what's interesting about this passage is this passage and several of the passages where Paul says to be filled with the Spirit, it's a continual presence of the Holy Spirit, recognizing its importance and its presence in our lives and its purpose of guiding and convicting us, guiding us in this life and convicting of us of our sin, but it gives us direction where we need to go. And what the important thing about this is that a lot of times we don't utilize the Holy Spirit. He's present there, and we just kind of go the next logical step. And sometimes what he calls us to do is not unbiblical, but it's not always logical. It just doesn't make sense. His internal promptings. But he's inside every believer. I like what Paul says. He says, don't be filled with wine. Don't get drunk, but be drunk with the Spirit. Why does he say that? And it leads to debauchery. Like I've said before, I have never heard anyone say, boy, I wish I would have drank more. It really would have helped my marriage. I wish I would have drank more and been drunk more. It would have really helped me make wise choices. No. He says, be drunk with the Spirit of God, to be indwelled with Him. As I preach a lot of times, I'm preaching on one thing, and I will walk out into the lobby, and I'll be talking to someone, and they'll say, thank you for preaching today. What I heard was this. And you know what? I didn't say that. I even know I didn't say that. That was nothing in my message said that. What do you think they heard? They had heard the Spirit of God talking to them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And as I preach, I pray, God, fill me with the Spirit, that the Spirit might work in your lives. The Word of God might be multiplied and impact your lives, because it's not my power and not my will, but God's will and His Spirit that works inside of you. And He will make unclear things clear if we discern the Spirit. What I found in meetings sometimes, though, that some people aren't in line with the Spirit of God. And no matter how far they go, because there's discord in their lives, and they bring discord into those situations. Why would that be? Because they're living outside of the Spirit and outside of the Word of God. So we've got to be discerning, don't we? Doesn't have to be radical. In fact, when I was talking about this word being filled with the Spirit, it's different than what you see in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2, and there are other passages, and we see the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, which were one-time events in those situations to prove either the Gentiles had received the Spirit or that God's work was being done in Acts chapter 2 in the early church with the tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind and all that went down there in the languages. This is a different word used differently for God's Spirit to work in us and the spiritual gifts that are present today that can be manifested, that can be shown what His will is. In Ephesians chapter 5, 19 and 20, this is how Paul kind of wraps this up. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I walked around, in fact, I had a guy that I didn't even know. I was walking into the post office one day, and I met this guy at a Methodist men's prayer breakfast a couple weeks ago. And I said, I don't know you, but I knew about him, because we're a small town. Everybody knows most everybody or knows about them. And I finally got to meet him, and we shook hands, and he'd done some work for one of my kids. And he said, well, I saw you in the post office. You were humming and singing to yourself. Well, if you know me very well, that's about as tuneful as I will be, because I am not a singer. So it doesn't mean, this passage of Scripture doesn't mean I'm going around just singing to you, because that would turn most of you off. That would not be inspiring at all to you. I'm inspired by music, but you would not be inspired by my musical ability. But what Paul is talking about is, what is the tune in our life? What is the melody that is resounding in your life? Would it be positive or would it be negative? Would it be complainy and whiny and all about you? Or would it be praiseworthy of God and other-centered and glorifying something beyond yourself? What's the tune you are living your life by? What is the tone of your life? And I would encourage you to seek the Lord and ask Him to change the tune. I used to have a friend in college. I called him Wild Bill. He was radically saved. I loved him. When he would get bored and I would be studying in my room, he'd bring his acoustic guitar in, and he could play anything. He could sing anything. And so it would be like having a radio in your room, or iPod. It was an iPod before the iPod. And he'd come in, and he'd be singing a song, and say, I don't like that song. And so he'd switch the song, and he'd just play. And it was a great relationship. This Wild Texas Bill would come into my room and play for me while I studied. And it wasn't romantic. Don't get that idea. But it was just, we were just good friends. And he had a tune in his life, and he just wanted to play it. I hope you have a godly tune going on, and it's a part of your life, and other people hear it and believe it and enjoy it and are inspired by it. Would you please stand as I pray? Father God, we do so thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the inspiration that you gave to him, that our lives, that we would walk in love, that we'd walk in light, we'd walk in wisdom. Father, that you would make what is unclear clear, and that the tune of our life would be a melody before you and others, that they might see the fruit of the Spirit, that it would be drawn to you. Father, we pray for those that are far from you, that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that have never been baptized, never made a commitment, never joined a church. We pray for them, Father, that they would take that step of faith. Father, as the Holy Spirit convicts and guides in this room today, we just pray that you would do your work through him. Father, we just glorify you and thank you for the love that you have for us and the relationship we have. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can be called your children. Father, it's in the name of Jesus, the one who gave his life, that we might have life eternal, we pray. Amen. Would you come this morning?